tonight at 6 o'clock, and let's have a great night of worship and prayer, and then we'll get you home in time to put the little children to bed. Hallelujah. It'll all be fine. You notice we replaced all the light bulbs in here. I didn't know some of you even attended this church, because you always sat way back there in the back, and it was always dark back there. And I used that as an excuse. I'd say, well, I think they sat at the back, and I don't know if they've been here or not. Some of you are calling your eye doctor to cancel your eye surgery. You thought you were going blind. It turned out we just didn't have bulbs back there. But anyway, it is bright and cheery in here. And so now I can see who's sleeping, and I see what's going on back there. We may try to put a lower watt bulb back there just so you can sleep without me knowing what's going on. But anyway, wake up. Turn to Luke chapter 18. And we're going to have communion together at the close of the service this morning. And I don't know how many times that I've said, well, this sermon's a little different. And I was saying that to my family last night. Sarah said, well, you know, you say that a lot of the time. You'll say, well, this is kind of a weird sermon. So she leaned over at during worship this morning and said, yeah, you were right. That was really a weird sermon. That was really a weird sermon. You said it was good. Yeah, that was the... You kind of laid that on afterwards. I mean, it was good. It was just weird. So I'm just kind of giving you a little preemptive strike there that this may be a little different. I don't know. But Luke 18, we're looking at the parables of Jesus. Let's see how weird this is. We're looking at the parables of Jesus. And next Sunday is family day. And so our children will be in here next Sunday morning. And we'll be meeting together, and we'll do one more parable next Sunday. But I shared some thoughts from Luke 18 last Sunday night in our Sunday night life group here at the church. So those of you who are present, this is not a repeat of the message. There will be a couple of parts that are familiar, but we're taking a different approach this morning. But Luke gives us the reason for the parable in his introduction. He said, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Pray rather than give up. And then the King James version of that verse reads, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. It may be a little more accurate translation, really, in a sense. Don't give up or don't faint. What Jesus is saying is, look, if you don't pray, you're going to get weary to the point that you will just fall by the wayside. You'll get overwhelmed by life, and you'll finally just throw in the towel. You're just going to give up. So Jesus is warning us, if you don't pray, you are likely going to faint or give up. You already know, if you've lived long enough to make it here to this service, that there's enough stuff that happens along the journey that makes you want to just kind of throw up your hands and quit, or at least make you want to throw up. But especially to throw up your hands and just say, I just don't think I can keep going. It's just overwhelming. I'm just done. And Jesus says prayer will keep you from getting to that place where you just want to give up or faint. And then he tells this story about a widow and an unjust or wicked judge. And we've got the story here. Let's kind of just read this aloud together. You want to? He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I want us to think about the context of the parable for just a moment. In his commentary on this passage, Warren Wiersbe wrote that as you study the parable, try to see it in its Eastern setting. that the courtroom was not a fine building, but a tent that was moved from place to place as the judge covered his circuit. And the judge, not the law, set the agenda. So the judge sat regally in the tent, surrounded by his assistants. Anybody could watch the proceeding from the outside, but only those who were approved and accepted could have their cases tried. This usually meant bribing one of the assistants so that he would call the judge's attention to the case. I had somebody associated with the church that had to appear this past week, and I got a text saying there were 75 cases on the docket, and they still hadn't. He was supposed to be there at 9 in the morning, 3 in the afternoon. Maybe they were going to get to his particular case or whatever. So it would kind of help if you were able to say, hey, can you move us up a little bit? Here's $20. And that was kind of what was going on here, to kind of make sure that the judge was going to get to you and to your situation. But consider the circumstances then, or the situation that the widow found herself in. And quoting again from Wiersbe, he said, the widow had three obstacles to overcome. First of all, being a woman, she therefore had little standing before the law. So women couldn't vote. Sounds like America 100 years ago, whatever. But they had no legal standing. So women didn't go to court. That was something that the men did. So she had very little standing or place with the law. And then, since she was a widow, she had no husband to stand before her or to stand alongside her in court. Finally, the third strike against her, she was poor. And that meant she couldn't pay a bribe even if she wanted to. So no wonder poor widows didn't always get the protection the law was supposed to afford them. So she was a woman, she was a widow, and she didn't have the means to bribe anybody even if she had been so inclined to do that. So it was kind of a bad situation for her. In some sense, in this parable, this widow is a representative of all the unfairness and the injustice of life. It's pretty easy for us to look at her circumstances and to say, that's not how life was supposed to turn out for that lady. She didn't ask to be a widow. Nobody wants to be a widow. Well, there's a few do, but then they're... Anyway, that's a whole nother story. That's a whole nother legal case right there. She didn't deserve to have her husband taken from her. Since she's going to the judge alone, that implies that not only did she no longer have a husband, she was a widow, but that meant she didn't have a close or a near male relative. So she didn't have a father, an uncle, or a brother who would go with her then to represent her. So essentially, this widow lady is alone in the world. And it's possible then, the fact that she's saying, give me justice, grant me justice against my adversary, it's possible that someone was then trying to take advantage of her and take her home, her property, or anything that had been left to her by her husband in the estate. So the circumstances are, life was pretty unfair, and justice seemed something that was beyond her reach. It just wasn't fair. And maybe you know something of what this woman felt like. You faced injustice. Life hasn't been fair to you. Somebody's betrayed you. You got accused of something that you didn't do, or something that you did, but it wasn't everything they're saying it is. The legal system is against you, and you lack the power and the resources to change your circumstances. You know, you got to be wealthy if you're going to get arrested. There's a whole lot of steps to go through, and you feel like, I'm betrayed. I don't know what to do. I can't turn this around. And you pray, and nothing happens. What do? Do you give up? Do you faint? Do you stop trusting? Do you stop praying? Do you stop trying? Stop living? And really, when you read the story, you have to admire this widow lady, because she refused to give up. She just wouldn't stop. She's going to find justice. The truth is, she could have just resigned from life and given up. I've seen some widows and widowers do that very thing. It's just like, I don't have what it takes to try to do this by myself. And they just kind of give up. She could have surrendered to self-pity. She could have grown bitter and angry over the unfairness of life. She could have just started to resent everyone around her, because you know what happens when life is unfair to you? You start to think that everybody else gets a better deal than you. That all the breaks fall your direction and none to their direction and none to you. Everybody else has it easier than you. And then you start resenting the blessings of everybody else. You don't have this and you don't have that. And they got all that and they didn't deserve it. And why is it so unfair? And why are they blessed and I'm not? And you become bitter and angry towards other people. But this widow didn't let that happen. She didn't blame anybody else. She decided she wasn't going to give up. She decided to pursue justice for herself and perhaps for other widows in her same circumstances. But she had a crooked judge to deal with. But she refused to give up. She was going to persevere. Look at the judge. Jesus says this judge didn't fear God and he didn't care about men. Those are two motivating factors in showing justice to anyone. Two things needed in a good judge. First of all, you should fear God. The judge, it's good that you got a judge that fears God, because that judge knows one day I'll stand before the God of all the universe and I'll have to give an account for all the decisions and all the rulings and judgments. So I want to make sure I've been honest and judged rightly, because I myself am going to be judged. And so it's good that a judge fears God. And the second thing, a judge ought to care about people and respect their value as human beings. Now, in the positive sense of that, when you read that, he didn't care about men. We could read it and say, oh, well, then it's saying that he didn't care what men thought about his rulings. And that's probably a good thing, that you're not intimidated. You're not trying to please somebody else by giving a certain ruling. But at the same time, we need to make sure that the ruling's based on law. But he should care that each person has equal value under the law, that each person has equal protection under the law. But Jesus said he was unjust, right? So Jesus tells us something negative about his character and nature. He was unjust, so apparently he didn't care about either of those things. He didn't fear God, and he really didn't care if people got a fair shake or if they were being judged fairly. It was maybe just about grease in his own pocket or whatever was coming his direction. So this was not a good judge. He really wasn't concerned about justice. But Jesus said, the judge said, even though I don't fear God and I don't care about people, I don't care about this woman, but because this widow keeps bothering me, I'm going to see that she gets justice so she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Now, that phrase, wear me out, is translated in the King James Version as weary me. I'm going to rule on her behalf so she won't weary me. And the word literally means, the word used there literally means under the eye. Under the eye. And so in kind of an interesting translation, but in a literal translation, the judge is saying, I'm afraid this woman is going to give me a black eye. I'm afraid she's going to hit me under the eye. She's going to blacken my eye. Now, two thoughts. One, maybe he was just afraid that she was eventually going to reach the place where she just came running in the tent, jumped over the rail and punched him in the face, which would have been interesting to see. And so maybe he's afraid that she really is going to cause him to have a black eye. But maybe then he's thinking she's going to give my reputation a black eye in the community by standing outside the tent every day and crying out about, grant me justice against my adversary. Basically, this woman was picketing the judge and the court every day, crying out, there's no justice in Judge Dingbat's courtroom or whatever. And so she's out here marching around and crying out, grant me justice against my adversary. And he's thinking, this is not, I got a re-election coming up, you know, and she's marching around with my signs with a big circle and a line through it. I got to do something about this. So he just says, this woman's giving me a black eye. I'm going to ruin her favor so she'll just shut up. And he grants her request. Now, remember, Jesus says, or Luke says, that Jesus told the parable to teach us to pray and not faint. So Jesus is talking to us about praying in the face of injustice. I want you to understand what Jesus is not saying in this. He's not saying God is like this judge, and what you've got to do is just keep on praying, and eventually your prayers day and night will wear God down, and he'll finally just give you whatever you're asking for. That is not what Jesus is saying. That's not what the parable teaches us. Would you want that to be the case, that you could wear God down to the point where he finally gives you what it is you want, where God finally says to you, this is going to be destructive to you, you're going to hate this, but you won't shut up about it, and you just keep saying this, so here, take what it is you want and go on your way, and let's see how that works out. He wouldn't be He wouldn't be just and he wouldn't be merciful and he wouldn't be kind if he did that. But we get pretty mad at him that he doesn't give us what we want, don't we? I want this and I want it now. It doesn't work with God. You won't wear God down with your cries and with your praying. I'm thankful for that. So he's not saying God's like the judge. I said this last Sunday night. It might work with an unjust judge who's just annoyed. It might work with a parent in the checkout line at the grocery store with three kids in the basket and they're each crying for a Snickers bar. And you're finally just embarrassed that all kids are crying, "Mom, please, I've got to have candy. And you finally just say, "Here, eat it now and shut up and let me..." My mom said to never say shut up, but three kids in a basket, that's too many. Just give them the candy. I was driving down Lewis the other day. It was about 31st and Lewis area somewhere. And I see a guy, he's pushing a baby stroller deal. And it's got two kids in the stroller, okay? It's got a front thing and a second thing. So he's got two kids in the stroller. He's got one kid, a baby, strapped in some kind of device on his back. He's got a dog on the leash. And I said, there's a woman who said, "I got to get you, those kids, and the dog out of the house to get anything done." There's a good husband pushing right there. So he's on his way to somewhere. I'm thinking, if the guy's lucky enough to get across Lewis, he's going to have a good day. Just see what happens. Well, anyway, has nothing to do with the sermon, but it's fixing to take a turn here in a minute. The weirdness is coming here in just a minute. So, hear it again. Jesus isn't suggesting we wear anybody out. He's telling us the story to show us the contrast. The difference between this widow who's appealing to an unjust, uncaring judge. He's showing us the contrast between that and us bringing our needs to a loving and faithful Heavenly Father. And Jesus says in the parable, if this widow can get justice from an unjust judge, how much more will God's children receive justice and help from a good and righteous Heavenly Father? And then he shows us some of the contrast as we look at the story. I'm just going to real quickly give you these with a scripture reference and you can look it up. But think about the contrast. The widow was a stranger to the judge. He didn't know her and she didn't know him. But we're the children of God. Romans 8 says that we've been given the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." It's not a judge that we barely know his name. We don't know anything about him. It's a Heavenly Father that we're saying, "Dad, Dad, I need your help. I need your help." And so we're the children of God. The widow had no access to the judge. She couldn't bribe her way in or get access. But Hebrews tells us now through Christ, we have bold access. We can come boldly to the throne of mercy and grace and find the help that we need. The widow had no one to help her. 1 John 2 says that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate. The Bible tells us that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. And so we have one that speaks in our behalf. The widow had no promise of help. She's just hoping that the judge would have mercy on her. We have the promises, the assurance of God's word. 2 Peter says we've been given these precious and dynamic promises that we're made partakers of his divine nature. And then fifth, the widow came to the court of law, but we come to the throne of grace. It's not about law, but it's about grace and his mercy extended to us to help us even in times of trouble. And so he says, don't faint, pray, because we have an advantage in prayer. We have an advantage over this widow woman because she's having to go to an unjust judge. We're going to a loving Heavenly Father. Pray and turn to him. Don't faint. Keep trusting in the Father. But again, notice the rest of the passage. Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he'll see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, Jesus' parable doesn't teach us that we're always going to get quick and easy answers to our prayers. And I put this little disclaimer in the first service this morning that my take on this always is kind of fueled by I don't know what I'm trying to explain. It's kind of the weirdness. It's a weird sermon and it's based on the weirdness of the pastor. Maybe I ought to put it that way. And I pray for you that someday you'll have the right pastor and a better one. But here's what happens to me when I preach, I'm thinking about I'm thinking about the people that don't get the answer. All right, that's the side I always land with, and so that's just a weird deal. But it's always the case for me. I'm always thinking about the person that just didn't get the answer. I remember years ago going to a Benny Hinn crusade out at Mabee Center. And I mean, it was, you know, wonderful, the worship and all the stuff that went on. That was great. But I stayed. I sat in my chair after most everybody was gone. I think it was Mike Barber or somebody kind of had another little meeting and talked with some people and kind of prayed for people that kind of informally, but with people that didn't get healed. And that's kind of where I'm always hanging out. That's great that God healed people, but I'm always thinking about the person then that wheels the wheelchair out from the healing crusade and gets in their car, and I'm thinking, now how are you doing? Are you doing okay? And what are you feeling? Because right now you're thinking, well, what did I do wrong that I didn't get healed? What is it? Why didn't I get justice? Maybe it's just what happens to a pastor after you've been somewhere a long time. And I'm thankful to God for every answered prayer and for everybody that got delivered and everybody that walked out of a hospital. But I always think about the ones that walked out of the hospital and they left somebody behind, you know. I think about the ones that didn't get the answer and justice seemed denied and all of it. And it wasn't, the miracle didn't show up right when we needed it. And somehow the answer didn't come. And I've always kind of been on that person's side trying to say, but here's what you got to know. God's still faithful. You've heard me say it a billion times. Life's not fair, but God's always faithful. And we hold on to the faithfulness of God in the midst of all of it, when we're still waiting, when we still are at a whisper. 3 months ago, you were in an intensive care unit, so we've come a long way, but we're still holding on for something. You're still walking and your legs held together with pins and screws and all that kind of stuff, but we're still walking on. And so I'm always kind of there at that place. And that's what I see in the story, that though we're not going to faint, and we understand final justice is going to come, but you got to understand that he says sometimes God's chosen one are crying out to him night and day. That the first time they cried out, they didn't get an answer, and they cried all night and they didn't get an answer. And the next day and the next day and the next day and the next night. And he tells us that God's not reluctant to answer our cry. He's not like the wicked judge, and he's not afraid of getting a black eye, and our God doesn't have wrong motives. The truth is God doesn't always reverse the unfairness in our life at the time we expect. Sometimes it doesn't even happen in our lifetime. Jesus said the Father would see that we get justice. And he says, and it'll come, and it'll come quickly like that. But then Jesus seems to somehow quickly relate it all to his coming. All things are going to be made right when the Lord comes. And that's the good news. But what I'm saying is we may have to wait for his coming to see some injustice made just and right. It may not all happen the way we expect here in this life. And I know I'm supposed to tell you to just pray and keep on praying and everything is going to be made right according to your faith. And I'm doing that in my own life, and I'm praying and I'm contending to pray until we're eating cheeseburgers and preaching loud. Then I'm going to keep praying and I'm contending for that. But you say, but how can you say that some things may not be right, made right in this life? Well, Revelation 6 shows us a glimpse into heaven. And it speaks of those who have been slain because of their faith in God. And they were crying out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" That's what the widow's saying. Avenge me of my adversaries. Avenge me, boys. Fix this. Make this right somehow or another. And they were holding on to that. And those folks in Revelation 6, they died waiting, crying out to God for justice. And in eternity, they're still crying out for justice, for God to show up and fix it all here on the planet. We can read Hebrews 11 about those who died, who weren't delivered in spite of their prayers. Justice is going to come. I'm just telling you this morning that it may not come as soon or as quickly as you had hoped or as you expected. Dr. King used to say, "The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice." And he was speaking the truth at the heart of the civil rights movement. But it moved slowly, didn't it? The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. It offers us hope. It moves towards justice, but it may be a long time coming. Listen to me. God is going to right the wrongs and the injustices of this wicked world, but it may not happen when we want. We want it to happen right now. But God may have another plan, a broader plan, a better plan. He may have more to teach us through this testing, this injustice that we're walking through. He may have more people to influence by our faithful and Christ-like response under pressure. He may decide that He can trust us with the delay, believing that just like the widow in the parable, we won't give up as we continue to cry and pray for healing or help or justice. We'll keep on praying so we won't faint even if the answer is delayed. We'll trust because we know who we're dealing with, not a crooked judge, but a faithful and loving Heavenly Father who wants heaven's best for us. And prayer helps us keep that eternal heavenly perspective. Prayer moves us to a deeper relationship and a greater, broader understanding and relationship with our Father. Pray and keep on praying, not because you're going to wear God down, but because prayer keeps you from wearing out and wearing down. Prayer keeps lifting you up. Prayer will lift you up into His presence where there's relief from the pain and the injustice and the suffering. Prayer will lift you up where there's hope. Life's unfair. Yes, it is. Pray and don't give up. Life's unjust. You're right. Pray and don't faint. Pray and don't become weary. People have wounded me and hurt me, and it's not fair. You're right. Jesus said the Father will see that we get justice. But when? I don't know. It may be ultimately tied to His coming, but it's going to happen. But we trust Him in the midst of all of it. Again, ultimately, Jesus seems to tie it all to His return when He comes. So look what Jesus says in the last part of verse 8. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Is He asking, when I come back, will there be any Christians left? I mean, will the church even exist any longer? Will everyone have abandoned the faith? He'll come back and not even recognize the church, the body of Christ. I said that for us older folk. There is a point in time when you turn around in the bathroom and go, well, who's that old guy standing over there? When did that happen, you know? I saw something the other day. An old lady said, my house must be haunted because every time I look in the mirror, there's an old woman looking back at me, you know, steps in front of me in the mirror. Maybe Jesus will come back and go, that's not the body I remember. That's not the body of Christ that I left. Look what happened to Him. He says He's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish or anything. We're supposed to be renewed and we stay young, but so is He asking that question? When the Son of Man returns, am I even going to find faith? Am I even going to find believers? No, that can't be it, because He's coming after His church. There will be faith on the earth. But the NIV and the King James Version both leave the definite article out of the translation. Some scholars have suggested it's better translated like this. When the Son of Man comes, will He find this faith on the earth? What faith? This faith. The kind of faith like the widow had. When the Son of Man comes, will He find this kind of faith that keeps on trusting and believing and asking and seeking and knocking, even when life's unfair, even when the wicked seem to prevail, even when we get knocked down or beaten up, even when injustice seems to win the day? This kind of faith says, I'll keep trusting because I know the One in whom I place my trust. He is Himself trustworthy, so I'm going to hold on and trust to the end until justice comes, until deliverance comes, until He comes and makes everything right. Folks, there are just some things that happen to us in this life that just cannot be made right. Not here. Not here on this lifetime. I'll never forget an early morning getting a phone call, getting up early to go to somebody's house because their young son had been killed in an accident, and sitting there and looking at that mom look up at me from the couch and say, this is not right. And I said, you're exactly right. This isn't right. This isn't right. This isn't fair. Some of you have been there. Some of you have had a pastor, maybe me or somebody else, sit there with you as the Word comes back and you realize, no, this isn't right. This isn't fair. And nothing's ever going to fix this or right this on this side of eternity. That's what I'm telling you this morning. You know what I'm talking about. Nothing's going to make that right. Where's the justice and all that? Oh, it's coming, but it's not here yet. It's not here yet, but it's going to come. It's going to come. Even when we haven't received justice, will we press on in this? Jesus speaks of His return when He said, when the Son of Man comes. When the Son of Man comes, Jesus knew there could be a long interval between when He said those words and when He would return. And the question then is, how are we going to live with the unfairness? How will we cope with the questions and the mysteries and the unanswered prayers as we wait for His coming and His justice? Will we pray and refuse to give up on life? Refuse to duck the hard questions? Refuse to withdraw from life? Refuse to become bitter or angry? Will we press on in faith until He comes? Because, friends, that's the widow's kind of faith. That's what He's talking about in the story. That's the kind of faith that He says He's going to be looking for. The kind that says, I'm not going to quit. The kind of faith that lives in the tension between the now of the kingdom of God and the not yet of the kingdom of God when He comes in fullness. Can we keep the faith all the way to the coming of the Lord? Can we keep the faith even when we don't have the answers? Even if we don't understand? Even if nothing seems just about it? Even when the answers haven't come, will we hold on? Can we walk on in trust? And faith. I'm saying yes, we can, because that's the widow's kind of faith. That's what Jesus is looking for this morning. How can we pray and keep going on? Well, there's something else you need to know, something else you need to remember. In the midst of all the unfairness and the injustice, when we're crying out to God to remember us against our enemies, remember that the Lord said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. It's actually quoted in Hebrews. He's referring it to what Jesus is saying to us, but it's actually taken from the Old Testament, I think from Deuteronomy. The Lord says that I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. The Father says it. Jesus said in Matthew 28, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We look for His coming, for His justice, for His deliverance. But don't forget that His presence is here now with us in this moment, in the unfairness of all the world. He's with us, and that's why we can pray and not faint. We're not looking to an unjust judge to make things right. We're looking to a faithful, loving Heavenly Father who says, I'm with you now, even in the injustice of this world. Justice may not be here, but He is. Justice may not be here. You may not find it in the courts. You may not find it in the legal system. It's not fair that some judge slaps a gavel down and says, you don't get to see your kids anymore and you're going to live over there. There's nothing fair about that. There's nothing just about that. I know dads that have been deprived of seeing their kids for years and moms that have been deprived. Is that just or fair? No, it's probably not. I don't know how it all... Justice may not be here, but God is here with us in the midst of it. If we'll hold on and continue to pray and trust Him with the widow's kind of faith, we're going to make it all the way. As I prayed and prepared for this message, I decided that we should have communion. I couldn't think of a better illustration for what I'm trying to say in this. Maybe this is the weird part of this. Jesus said to do this in remembrance of Him. And when we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're not just remembering something that happened 2,000 years ago that we read about in the Bible. But we are proclaiming in the present moment, we're testifying now by faith that what He did for us on Calvary, the salvation that He purchased for us then, is by faith at work in us at this very moment. That the sacrifice of Jesus and the blood of Jesus is at this very moment continually cleansing me from my sin. That's what the Bible says. We're testifying that at this moment, the victory that He won over sin and over hell and over injustice and every wrong and over the grave, that victory is having an impact upon me right now. And at the same time, when we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're looking forward to an ultimate day when all the victory is complete. Remember, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We're looking towards a day when the Scripture says that that day, even the last enemy, death, will be put under His feet. We're looking towards a day when every injustice and every wrong will be made right, eternally right, when all the tears will be wiped from our eyes. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more struggle. We're looking to that day when the enemy of death is under His feet. And as we eat the bread and drink the cup this morning, it's like what happened 2,000 years ago And the assurance of that, and the hope of what is yet to come someday, when all the tears are wiped away and all the pain is gone, that all of that converges at this moment when we stand there and proclaim, Jesus died and rose again and gives me the victory. And I hold on to that between the tensions of what used to be and what may be and what is today. I hold on to that and embrace it and say, this is how I'm going to keep going. I won't faint and I won't stop praying. I'll trust because in Christ, justice is coming and every wrong will someday be made right. By faith it happens. That's the promise of justice that is to come. A few weeks ago, I was at the National Civil Rights Museum in Memphis and toured through there and went to a plantation down in outside of New Orleans, a sugar plantation where slaves had been forced to work the plantations, and it's kind of becoming a national museum to slavery there. Thought about the injustice of all that. African Americans enslaved and denied a basic human right. And like this widow, for years they cried for justice to judges that neither feared God nor man. I picked up a little book there in this past week. Paul and I took a couple of days off and I read this book, the narrative of William W. Brown, A Fugitive Slave. That's a picture of him there. Written by Mr. Brown. He took the name of a kind man that had helped him because he didn't know what his name really was. Written by Mr. Brown in the 1830s and 40s. It's really a powerful and troubling account of slavery in America by a fugitive slave. I'd never heard of this guy, but he was quite an author, wrote plays and books, really a fascinating fellow. But one story that he told really troubled me. And as I prepared this message, I kept thinking about this, about crying out for justice. It's a troubling story, but waiting for God's response to our cry. And I couldn't get away from that as I put this together. He told of a group of slaves that at one point in time, his owner had hired him out to a slave trader. He'd come back after a period of time and said and begged the owner and said, look, don't hire me out to that man again. I can't do that. But it happened again. And so he was responsible for helping them to transport other slaves from Missouri onto a riverboat and down to New Orleans where they were sold into the rice and sugar plantations. So he told of one of those times they were having to walk or march to a riverboat to be taken to New Orleans. One of those forced to walk was a young mother with an infant child about 4 or 5 weeks old. During the walk of some 20 or more miles, he said the baby grew fussy and began to cry. The men were in chains and they couldn't make a whole 20 miles in a day. So they spent the night at the farm of an acquaintance of the slave trader. He had told this mother to shut that baby up and they made it that day. When they prepared to leave the next morning, the baby was fussy and began crying again. And annoyed, the slave trader walked over, grabbed the baby by the arm from the mother, handed it to the woman in whose house they had stayed and said, here, I'll make you a gift of this baby. I can't stand the crying anymore. The baby's mother fell on the ground in front of the slave trader, begged and pleaded with that slave trader to give her baby back, but he wouldn't hear of it. Forced them on their march. That was the last time she would ever see her baby, because she was put on that riverboat, sold as a slave in New Orleans. And that story troubled me, as it should. Because what I kept thinking was, how did that mother ever find justice for a horror like that? How do the heavens ever make that right? How does that ever become right in any place? It can't. It can't ever be made right. Not here. Not on earth. There's no judge that can make that right. Not now. And what I'm saying is, I can't tell you that everything's going to be made right here and now for you. Thank God that the blight of slavery's gone. Thank you. Thank God for the brave people of the civil rights movement. Thank God that there's equality under the law, at least better than what it's ever been perhaps in America. But it didn't do anything for that poor mother. Not in those moments. I can't tell you that everything's going to be made right for you here and now, but what I can tell you is that because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, justice has been secured for all of us. And because of what He did on the cross, I can tell you that He was with that grieving mother that day as she was forced to walk on her way and get on a riverboat and be sold into slavery. I can tell you that God was still with that baby in that other woman's arms. I can tell you that God is with you today in the midst of heartbreak and injustice and confusion and despair. He's with you. I can tell you that that assurance reaches across the centuries from Calvary to today and reaches from heaven's eternity back to here to give us the assurance that someday all the rights, all the wrongs will be made right and justice will prevail because of what Jesus did in Calvary. William Brown, immediately after that story, wrote these words. He said, "We went on our way and I heard the slaves singing a song supposedly composed by a slave." He said, "I often heard them sing this. The words were, 'Oh gracious Lord, when shall it be that we poor souls shall all be free? Lord, break them slavery powers. Will you go along with me? Lord, break them slavery powers. Go sound the jubilee. Dear Lord, when slavery will cease, then we poor souls will have our peace. There's a better day a-coming. Will you go along with me? There's a better day a-coming. Go sound the jubilee.' The widow cried, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' And Jesus said, and because she continued to hold on, the judge gives her justice. We cry, 'Lord, deliver us from the slavery of sin. Deliver us from those powers and come be with us in the moment. Come go with us and deliver us and move us towards justice and jubilee.' And the Lord answers us, 'Justice is coming. A day of jubilee is coming. Victory is coming. It's assured. But between then and now, I believe Jesus says to us, but I'll go along with you. I'll go along with you and I'll walk every step with you.' We read it this morning from the psalmist who said, 'The Lord in heaven doesn't slumber and He doesn't sleep. He watches over us, our coming and our goings. He knows what's going on. He's near to us in the midst of injustice. He's near to us when our hearts are breaking. He's here with us now. He's present to give us hope and comfort and peace and to assure us again and again that justice is coming, that a better day is coming." So hear what I'm telling you this morning, that as surely in a moment as you're going to hold a cup of communion in your hand, you'll hold the bread in your hand this morning, as surely as you'll hold those things in your hand, that's how real His presence is with us here in this moment, and that's how certain and real His justice will be when He comes to make everything new and to make everything right. And so hear me this morning. Trust and pray and don't faint and don't quit and don't give up and know that justice is coming because Jesus declares that it's so. Continue to pray and know that the one you're calling upon is not an unjust judge who turns you away, but it's a heavenly Father who says, "I delight in giving good gifts to my children. I'm going to do it, and ultimately a day will come when I'll wipe every tear from your eye. I'll make everything new and everything right. Trust me," He says. "Trust me." Lord, we put our hearts and our lives and all the injustice of our lives, all the unfairness, all the things that have turned out against us somehow, Lord, we wrap it all up and we bring it to you today. I can't make it right for other people, but what I can do is to affirm again, "Oh gracious Lord, that you are with us and that you're going to stay with us and make us free, that you're going to go along with us all the way down the journey and you'll watch over us and you remind us again and again and again that a better day is coming and we can sound the jubilee today that if we put our hope and trust in you, it's going to be all right." Lord, I believe it today. As we come to the table of the Lord, as we come, Lord, to receive the bread and the cup, may our hearts be encouraged this morning. May we be reminded again and again and again of your mercy that is new every morning, Lord, and that we can find your grace even at the table of the Lord. Let it be for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
He still is waiting for me. I am with you.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can rest in you today. Thank you, Lord, that we're not alone and that you're with us even to the ends of the day, the end of the age. Lord, you're with us today. Thank you, Lord. You that are going to help us serve, if you'll come this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we rest in you today, that you make right all the wrongs. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As they distribute the elements of communion this morning, you don't have to be a member of our church to receive communion. You just need to be one who's placed your faith in Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. They'll serve you. There's two cups stacked on top of the other. The bread's in the bottom cup, so make sure you pull both cups out when you lift it. And we'll just hold those cups until everyone has been served, and then we'll take communion together. We'll read the words of institution from the Epistle of Paul. Bless you as the bread and the cup are distributed this morning. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
In all things, we know that we are more than conquerors. You keep us by your love. In all things, we know that we are more than conquerors. You keep us by your love.
Stand.
bless your name this morning. We declare, Lord, that it is not by our works, not by our efforts, not by our righteousness, but by your righteousness, by your grace, by your mercy alone, that we stand in this place. We declare what the Apostle Paul once said, that we recognize we too at one time were foolish and disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy. We hated one another, and we were hated. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, you saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of your mercy. You saved us. Oh, Lord, thank you for that saving grace that forever changes us. Thank you that even now, Lord, as we wait for that full revelation of redemption, as we wait for justice to be declared in things that can't ever quite be made right in this earth and in this life, as we wait for that final day, Lord, when all the tears are wiped from our eyes, we declare it in faith that the grace of God is with us now, that the blood of Jesus sacrificed on that cross 2,000 years ago, that same blood cleanses us from sin today. And the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead on that Sunday morning, that same Spirit dwells in us and quickens our mortal body, helping us to make redeemed and wise choices. That's the hope that we have. That's the hope we have. That's the kind of faith we have as we trust in you. So, Lord, as we receive the bread and the cup, your body and your blood broken, spilled out for us, may we do it with grateful hearts, recognizing the work of grace even now at work in us. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Together, let's take of the bread, the body of Christ. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Together, let's drink of the cup, the blood of Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for such great grace. Thank you, Lord, for healing. Thank you, Lord, that by your stripes we're healed. We claim it in faith today. Thank you, Lord, that what was appropriated and accomplished at Calvary, and what will be manifested in fullness when the Lord comes again, that at this moment, at the Lord's table, in your body and in your blood, Lord, it converges upon us in this moment, and you restore to us healing and hope and health and life and peace and justice. Lord, we have more than a glimpse. We have a foretaste of that glory that is yet to come, Lord. And in faith we receive. In faith, Lord, we open our hearts to all the good gifts that you provide for us through your sacrifice upon the cross. Thank you for salvation and for grace. Thank you that our sins are forgiven this morning. The great injustice was done as our sins, your sins and my sins, were laid upon the only innocent man. But by his sacrifice, our sins have been forgiven. And he declares that we are made just, justified by his mercy and grace. So hear me this morning as I say that on the authority of God's word, those sins you've confessed and for which you've repented before the Lord, those sins are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been washed clean by his grace. Hear and believe the good news. In Christ, you are truly forgiven. Your name is recorded by his grace and through his mercy in the book of life. Freely you've received his forgiveness. Now go, sin no more, and instead live and walk in that mercy and walk in forgiveness and love toward others. Would you stand with me this morning as we leave this place and the knowledge of sins forgiven and of his mercy and his grace applied to our lives, in the knowledge that justice is coming for us one of these days, Then may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always and forever. Amen and amen. Go in His good grace. We'll see you tonight at 6 o'clock for a time of worship and prayer. Be blessed. Amen.